about praise and worship. I don't think there needs to be a lot of instruction and a lot of direction as to our praise and worship. It just needs to be a little bit more. Amen. The focus verse points out that God is a spirit. And our worship then must, everybody say must. That doesn't leave any options, does it? That doesn't leave any openings or outs. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. I remember back in the days of radio ministry. Radio ministry was quite big at one point. Now there's all kinds of media. But I remember hearing the radio and a speaker saying, "Oh God, send the fire." And it was a denominational preacher, and we were in another pastor's home, and the pastor's wife kind of chuckled and said, "If God did send the fire, he wouldn't know what to do with it." Thank God that we know how to praise and worship the Lord and lift him up. The focus thought points out that there's a high service, the highest service we can render to God in worship. And it is service. And thank the Lord that he responds to that worship with his presence. And the total expression of the person, body, soul, and spirit, is what can be involved in praise and in glorifying God. And thank the Lord that it's not just a service time on Sunday or Thursday or whenever the services are. Worship is given to the Lord continually and constantly. The lesson text from Psalm 100, we know it encourages praise, a joyful noise. In verse 1, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. And then verse 3, the reason for our praise and our worship is because we know the Lord. And we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, we come into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. We bless his name, and the power of his spirit then is magnified and fulfilled in our worship and our praise. Verse 5 is, again, a reason why we praise the Lord. And I think the last phrase, his truth endureth to all generations. Thank God that that is a powerful truth as well, and a reason for praising the Lord. Not only a truth in the sense that every generation can be blessed, but a challenge for us to pass that truth on to the next generation. We'll go quickly through Psalm 150. Verse 1 starts with praise, includes the word praise actually three times in verse 1. Verse 2 begins with praise and includes praise again. Verse 3 has praise and praise again. Verse 4 has praise and another instance of praise. You see the pattern here. Verse 5, praise again and praise him again. It all has to do with praise. That admonition to praise God is not the Spirit holding a gun to your head or anything like that. No coercion, no necessity, but our privilege to praise him. Let everything, in verse 6, that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That emphasis is what we experience and what we enjoy in a worship service. Now, in our Pentecostal vernacular, we call the beginning time of the service a worship service. And that actually is not as inclusive as it should be. because everything needs to be worship. Our time of prayer is worship. Our time of giving is worship. Our time of testimony is worship. The preaching of the Word of God is worship. All of those aspects are worship unto the Lord. Amen. And just as the priest had a holy anointing oil, Aaron had it poured over him, and there, because of the mixture of that anointing oil, there was a fragrance that came with it. In the same way, when there's an anointing of the Spirit of God in our lives and we worship and praise the Lord, there needs to be that accompanying fragrance, as it were. When you're in the grocery store and there's a long line, you just emanate the blessings of the Lord. When the wait staff are not quite up to your standards, you just keep emanating the presence of the Lord. Amen. Whenever circumstances come our way that perhaps we don't prefer, our lifestyle needs to be such that the presence of the Lord is sensed in a way. Now, that's a huge challenge, isn't it? Because sometimes we feel like worship is only here in the house of God. But our worship can be outside these four walls, and very much needs to be, because only a very small portion of our time is here in church. And if worship is cut off as we exit the door, wow, there's a lot of time that is wasted in not being spent in worship. But thank God, worship is at the heart of who we are, and we worship the one true God. It is a fact throughout the world that people are going to worship something, or they're going to worship someone. And sports figures, Hollywood personalities, government or education, any number of ones that can be identified, people are going to hold in awe or worship. And humanism, secular humanism, that is so popular today, will worship man, put man at the center, and say he's the one that needs to be catered to, and so on. No, we're going to worship the Creator. Amen. And Romans 1 talks about a fallacy, a mistake in people worshiping the creature more than the Creator. That would be the premise of secular humanism. You're going to worship self and put self forth as a deity to be the one in control, and so on. Now we're going to lift up the Lord. Amen. And even the devil, in his temptations of the Lord, when he took him up on the mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, a supernatural event, obviously, that was taking place there, and said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. Offering the Lord a shortcut in exchange for the worship. And I thought that was interesting. The devil took him up just to cause him to fall down and attempt him to fall down. Thank God we know who to worship. And thank God that we're going to continue with that aspect of worship. Now, we know that God is to be the worship, to be the one worshipped, and as our Creator, we want to follow through on that. And it's amazing when you stop and consider how incredible God's plan is. Creation from just that standpoint, all that He created, all that He spoke into existence, all that His Word continues to uphold. The Bible says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. It's God's word that keeps the solar system in operation. God's word that keeps the universe in place and all of this. That's a powerful word of God. And from the standpoint of creation, that is an amazing thing. And certainly captivates us and causes us to worship. The one who said, let there be light. Praise God. And there was. Thank the Lord that that's who we worship as well. And then to consider the one who is almighty, the one who is so great, so powerful, so wise, so incredible, humbled himself to become like you and I. Amazing. He took on our nature so that we then can take on the divine nature. 2 Peter 1 and 4 lets us know that we are partakers of the divine nature by exceeding great and precious promises. We find those promises in the Word of God, and they are exceeding and great. I'll be so glad when November 4th comes and goes. All of the promises, all of the campaigning, all of the rhetoric and so on, we become, we're so inundated with it all, and the process has shown that very few of those promises are followed through on, and it just becomes, I'm glad there's exceeding great and precious promises that we can focus on in the Word of God. And by those, become partakers of the divine nature. And then notice how that verse goes on and says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've moved away from that corruption. We've escaped that corruption, and we're partakers of the divine nature. Amen. It's like being on a continuum here, a cable stretched across from wall to wall. If I am closer to that wall, I am farther from that wall. It's real simple. Same thing with our walk with God. If I'm a partaker of the divine nature, I've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Not trying to hang on to both of them. That's the problem with our world today. Wanting the blessings of God, but wanting to satisfy the flesh as well. No, it's got to be one or the other. And Lord, help us to make the choice to worship the one who is going to provide for us in his blessings. God is good. He's our creator. He's a creator who pronounced his work good, and he is goodness personified, and that's why we worship him. David went into a kind of a list in one of the Psalms and was describing what or who the Lord was to him. He said, he's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. He's listing all of the reasons why he can worship the Lord because of the reality of that experience in the Lord. Actually, that's 2 Samuel 22 where David is making that list, not necessarily in one of the Psalms. Maybe he does it in the Psalms too, because often there's a connection that is done there. So he's recognizing how good God is in all of these aspects. And it causes then worship to come forth. God provides for us. What compound name of Jehovah comes to mind when you hear that God is a provider? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Amen. Songs sung about it, bookmarks, posters, calendars, all kinds of reminders that he is our provider. And because of that, we are able to worship him and exalt him. Now, the expressions of worship, especially among us Pentecostals, are familiar and well-known. Prayer and praise are complementary. They join together to lift up the Lord. Philippians 4 and 6 tells us, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry, don't be anxious. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then verse 7 lets us know the result of that, the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Praise God. And then I think verse 8 is a connection there as well, in telling us the things to think upon, the eight characteristics and elements that we are to focus our thoughts upon are all positive there. I'm glad positive things are what is emphasized in our walk with God, not the negative. The devil, of course, wants to point out all the negative and make it seem as though your choice to follow the Lord, your choice to worship God, is something that is contrived, something that is forced. Oh, no. Thank God we know that we can worship the Lord because of the many, many times that he has answered prayer and the many times that we have felt his presence and we've been able to worship and praise his great name. Someone made the statement, prayer is not overcoming the reluctance of God. You're not trying to strong-arm God. You're not trying to twist his arm. You're not trying to holler so loud that you irritate him and finally get his attention. Prayer is not overcoming the reluctance of God. It is laying hold on his highest willingness. Sounds like something Warren Wiersbe would say. But thank God, his highest willingness is what we can grab a hold of and what we can access as we give praise to his name, as we exalt him, and our prayer and our praise is an expression of worship. Singing. Obviously, praise and worship in song is not necessarily unique, but a wonderful outlet to let the human heart be lifted up in praise and in worship unto the Lord and be strengthened in him. Now, there are songs that are carnal that carry a strong message too. And those songs can be just as effective in bringing a carnal response and an atmosphere and an outcome, just as effective as the songs of praise and of worship. So you've got to be wise in your selection of songs and so on. I've never heard the song, Lord, Kick Me Through the Goalposts of Heaven, or something like that. But there is a song that says that. I don't want the Lord to kick me through the goalposts of heaven. I want him to let me walk through in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But there are some ridiculous songs that don't minister anything. And then there are some wicked songs that are profane and vulgar. And no, we're not going to identify with that. The carnal and the sensual have no spiritual benefit. We're going to hold on to praise and worship that lifts up the Lord and brings our heart closer to him. Thank God that we can do that. Now, I know the old songs from the songbook, there are a lot of churches that don't even have a songbook anymore. I like those old songs. Amen. And the 7-Eleven variety today that people have called it, you know, how does that work? Seven words we sing 11 times, something like that. That's okay too. We can power in the name of Jesus. I want to sing that again and again. Praise God. And recognize that that's a truth we can hold on to. Amen. And know that the devil trembles at the sound of that name. Praise God. I'm thankful that we can lift up the Lord in our psalms, our hymns, our spiritual songs, like the scripture talks about, and a beneficial expression of worship continues to come forth as we walk with the Lord. Giving, as we said, is part of worship as well. And sometimes we call the beginning part of a service preliminaries. And we know what we're trying to say, worship service preliminaries. We're not trying to diminish anything that goes on at the beginning of the service. We know that all of it is an important part of our walk with God, and then ultimately how we're going to respond to the word of the Lord and our time at the altar is very important. And thank God that we can involve ourselves in every aspect of it. But God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giving God. And he gave the ultimate sacrifice. And thank the Lord, we then can be involved in that aspect of giving. And I know when we use the word giving, we automatically think of finances. That's very much a part of the giving. But we know it goes beyond that as well. The tithe, the tenth that we give, the Lord will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You won't even be able to contain it. And we know that's true. We know that is the promise. We know that's the Word of God. And we've had it fulfilled in our lives many, many times. And thank God we then can identify with the aspect of giving. But what kind of a giver does God love? Cheerful giver. And that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 identifies one who will sow. And the distinction is made of one who sows sparingly and one who sows in abundance. And the result is likewise the same. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You sow abundantly, you're going to reap abundantly. And God loves a cheerful giver. And thank God we can be involved in giving in that sense. And here this weekend, we had a busy time. You gave of your time. You gave of your talents in making snacks and providing food. And Brother Sirstead gave his expertise and knowledge in providing that marriage seminar. That giving is way more than financial. Finances certainly are a part of it. God blesses that, but our giving is so much more inclusive. Preaching. We want to please God. And the scripture says it pleased God. And it was his choice to use preaching to save them that believe. Boy, that, to me, that nails it down. That helps us to understand it's not discussion, dialogue, conversation, that sort of thing, but it's preaching. Thank God for the preaching of the Word of God that is going to save and bring about a change in people's lives when they believe the Word of God. And the world would call it foolish. The world would call it unnecessary. Overbearing, loud and obnoxious. I suppose there's all kinds of ways that the world would view it, but thank God for preaching that the Lord blesses and the Lord is pleased by, so that it's a means by which God is going to fulfill his word. Now, preaching, we know is behind the pulpit and so on. But really, the statement has been made, people need to see a sermon as much as they need to hear one. And that's not just from the pastor, from the evangelist, from the teacher, from the pastoral staff, and so on. People who are behind the pulpit. Thank the Lord, they see a sermon when they are greeted at the front door of the church, and there's a smile and a welcome. Amen. And then a hand of fellowship extended as a visitor comes into the house of the Lord. Good to see you. Glad you're here. What's your name? And would you fill out this card? And we've got a gift for you. And all of those kinds of aspects. Amen. And we have small groups and our share ministry. Here again, we're inviting somebody to come and enjoy a time of fellowship, great food, and just Bible discussion, and on and on. So they're seeing a sermon as well as being able to hear. Thank God that we can demonstrate the word of the Lord in our lives. The statement has been made that you may be the only Bible some people read. And I I'm afraid that's becoming, Bible illiteracy is becoming more and more of an element in our society. They just don't know the Word of God. We accept the challenge of bread, Bible reading, and riches any day. We accept the challenge of reading through the Scripture in a year and so on. But there's a lot of people who don't even open the Word of God, have no clue of what it says. They need to see the Word of God in operation, in action, in your life, every day. Everybody said amen. Praise God. Thank the Lord that they can see a sermon as well as hear. Now, when we talk about dancing, we need to, in Pentecostal vernacular again, that's real plain. We know what we mean. But somebody coming in or somebody hearing you comment about spiritual worship and dancing, very often they're going to think in their minds about a prom setting or a dance hall or a bar or something like that. And that's we do not mean that, obviously. We do not. And we don't approve of that because the spiritual thoughts are not going to be helped on the dance floor. Prayer meeting is not going to break out in a at a prom. It's not we're not going to do that. But when we say dance, it would be interesting to have a visual image of David dancing before the Lord with all his might. A king, a man who had protocol and pomp and knew all of the aspects of being a king. But he, when the ark went six paces, man, he just lost it. He just had a good time in his praise and worship before the Lord. So was he jumping? Was he jigging? What was he doing? Was he shuffling? We don't know. That's what we refer to in the dance. It's not a choreographed type thing. No, we're just giving praise to the Lord because he gets so excited, gets so exuberant, so ecstatic, it's hard to stand still. Amen. Thank God that we can be blessed in that way. We're not blessed now to be a bowling ball and knock everybody over like they're bowling pins. No, the Scripture says, let everything be done decently and in order. That's, everybody said amen again. that's how we're to be careful, you know. And if pastor says that, wait, that's not an order, don't be offended. Just channel your praise and your worship in the way that you're being guided to, and go ahead and give expression to that worship again. Amen. Thank the Lord that we can be praising and worshiping the Lord. Clapping hands is pretty much a universal expression of joy. I don't think you have to train a child to clap their hands. I think they find that a natural expression of joy. They're just excited. They've got a big smile, and their hands are going to come together. It's very interesting how these things are naturally there. And naturally, we're going to clap our hands and worship the Lord and praise him. Psalm 47 and 1, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise God. Thank the Lord that we can give expression to our praise and our worship in that way. Have you heard the correlation that clapping is what reminded the people of Israel of chains falling, of chains breaking? I think that's a pretty good correlation, a pretty good a reminder. We clap our hands and it makes a sound as though chains are falling. Praise God. I'm thankful that we can be expressive in our worship and not be inhibited. It's amazing how a lot of people would think your style of worship, Pentecostal worship, is disrespectful. And how it is distracting, and how it's, you know, all of this and that. But church is not to be a mausoleum. It's not a museum. Thank God we can give praise and worship to a living God in a lively way. You are lively stones. Amen. And thank God that we are able to praise God and lift him up. Now, playing instruments is very much emphasized again in Psalm 150. We saw how praise was emphasized in Psalm 150. Look at the list of instruments: a trumpet, a psaltery, a harp, a timbrel, which is like a tambourine, stringed instruments, organs, cymbals. Thank the Lord for people who have talent in being able to play instruments. Amen. And thank the Lord for the effort they put into developing that talent. Keyboard players and drummers and string instruments and so on. They get up and play and change keys and so on. That is incredible talent. I remember one time at camp meeting, Brother Blackshear and I are on the platform, and somebody was leading the service, and the key was not right, and the song leader turned, and the key changed, and everybody playing an instrument was able to make that change just like that. No shuffling of pages, no shrugging and saying, I can't play it that way. Just bang, just a complete change right there, and the worship service went right on. And Brother Blackshear leaned down. He has to lean way down to talk to me. And he said, isn't that amazing that they can make that change just that quick and the song go right on? And it is. It is amazing. And thank God for those who have the talent and work diligently to develop that talent. Use those talents for the Lord, because that is part of worship. Amen. I'm thankful that worship is not just holding a candle like I used to and crossing myself when the priest did his smoky thing towards you. And I didn't understand what was going on. I don't understand Slavic. I don't understand Tlingit. That was what all was going on. But I knew to cross myself as fast as I could when that, you know, was coming my direction. I didn't know the chants. I didn't know the songs. We didn't have a songbook. It was just stand there, hold your candle, and about midnight, time for communion, and then we went home and did dumb things that we shouldn't have done. That was the kind of worship the church that I went to was a part of. But, oh, I'm glad I know powerful worship now. Amen. The strength and the blessing of the Lord to minister. Praise God. The place of worship, again, automatically, we almost always think of the house of God. And thank the Lord, we can come together. We can give expression in praise and worship in the house of the Lord, and how we can follow through in every aspect as we assemble ourselves together and not forsaking that, especially as we know the coming of the Lord is drawing closer and closer. We're going to remain even more faithful. But it's not just the house of God. Worship is, again, outside these four walls, as how necessary it is for people to be able to see worship. And the home, if you go back in the Old Testament, they didn't have a place of worship other than the home. The home was the place of the presence of God as they experienced it. Now we know Jacob had that desert experience and saw that vision, angels ascending, descending. He called it Bethel, and all of these different things we know. But the home was oftentimes a place of worship. And thank God that's still true today. Now, the devil has made sure there's a lot of distractions. Television and media takes up a lot of people's times. And that becomes the center rather than Christ being the center. And even if television and media had nothing but good things on it, and so on, still time would be a factor that would become problematic. I'm spending too much time in hearing preaching or watching General Conference. Did anybody watch General Conference, by the way? Anybody do live streaming? You can do that. There are still archives of those services. And I know Brother Eichard called and just was still overwhelmed the next morning after a service where $4.5 million was pledged to global missions. I mean, just overwhelmed with the presence of God and how powerful that was. You can still live stream that. Well, I guess it wouldn't be live streaming if it's archives. What would you call it? Streaming, okay. Costs a little bit, but well worth it. And to be a part of that service, and Brother Bernard has reported that in this General Conference, $5 million was contributed to global missions, and all together, that's incredible. Praise God! That's a victory. Powerful. For the people of God to respond to the burden, the move of the Holy Ghost, and to see that. So that would be a great thing to have. But the problem today is that's not the focus. There's so many other things that the devil has designed to produce harmful influences through ungodly media viewing. And again, the people who design 30-second ads. I'm not sure what the length of time, Brother Abbott, is on that and the advertising and so on, but they have college degrees. They have years of experience on how to get their message across and influence you. They do. And you got to be careful. Be very, very careful how you are being influenced. And there's a lot of people who do not have a Pentecostal background, do not have scriptural knowledge, do not have a spiritual goal that they're trying to reach by eliminating ungodly influences in their home. But yet they recognize, I'm not going to have a TV because of the time. I'm not going to have a TV because of the ungodliness that is portrayed. And they don't even have a clue on what the Bible says about godliness and so on. But they just simply make that choice because they see what's there. Okay, so we've got to be careful in making sure our home is a place of worship. Everywhere can be a place of worship. Sister Eichard, in Africa, very often a place of worship is not in a home. It's not in a church or a hall or anything. They worship under a tree. Brother Eichard sent pictures of a baptismal service where they didn't have a tank, they didn't have a lake, they didn't have a river. They dug a hole, lined it with a tarp, poured water in it, baptized people. Praise God. I've tried to have a collection of interesting ways to baptize, and that's an interesting way. In Tonga, I think I saw where they had an old freezer. They took the lid off the freezer, and they were using that old freezer for a baptismal tank. In Australia, they had a big garbage can. You know, the big trash can that's got wheels, and you can wheel them around, big lid. That's what they were using for baptizing. Praise God. Get them in the water. Get their sins remitted. Amen. Thank the Lord. Everywhere. Everywhere. Praise the Lord. Okay, the last little bit here that we've got, the elements of worship. Unity is one of those aspects of the church we see right from the beginning. They were one mind, one accord. And the power of God came in that place, baptized them with the Holy Ghost. God-glorifying unity is something that the devil wants to disrupt. He wants to send division. He wants to send distraction. And someone wants to emphasize this, stand for that. Somebody else wants. And the division is from the devil. And thank God there can be unity. Praise the Lord. Truth. Powerful element of truth. The spirit of truth is emphasized in John 14, 15, and 16. Both three consecutive chapters, the spirit of truth Jesus identifies. He also calls him the comforter in those three chapters. Thank God that we can know how powerful that aspect of truth is. David was dealing with conviction. David was feeling the hand of God, and the preacher Nathan had come to him and said, you're the one who messed up. You're the one who fouled up. And we read David's prayer in Psalm 51, and in verse 6, he acknowledges, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. Truth is, again, what we want to involve ourselves in worship, in spirit and in truth. Thank God. That's our focus. That's our desire. That's how we want it to be fulfilled. And certainly spirit is how we define the place of worship, the blessing of worship, the move of the Spirit of God that is so powerful, so wonderful. And thank the Lord that comes, that happens as we wait, as we seek, as we desire, as we focus, as we're united. Praise God. And the power of the Lord moves in a wonderful way. Now, the natural man looks at it and says, that is crazy. That is foolish. I remember Brother Wagner telling about church in Whitehorse and how Brother George and Sister Corrine came as visitors, and God filled Sister Corrine with the Holy Ghost. I mean, she had a powerful experience. Brother George stood in the back with his arms crossed and his head shaking. Just could not approve or go along with what was going on in that service, even with his wife receiving the Holy Ghost and being so incredibly blessed. But oh, thank God, Brother George got the Holy Ghost, touched of God, and I've heard him described as one who could run a mile in one place. His feet get going 100 miles an hour. There he is. Praise God. But the foolishness that the natural man assigns to worship is because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. They are spiritually discerned. Amen. But that's not going to stop us from worshiping. Amen. As we, you know, I likewise, our time is gone. I likewise wondered about those Pentecostals, and they're crying and they're reaching up and so on. When I was making a change from the world to the things of God, my friends asked me, I understand you want God and church, and but why did you choose the crying church? It was a teenage question, the crying church. Let's stand. I wanted to just put out this idea and probe your minds a little bit that in times of adversity and times of tranquility, worship broke forth. But you know, when I thought about that, it is amazing that the times of adversity was almost the the abundance of those times seemed to be more than the times of tranquility when praise came forth. For example, when Jehoshaphat is and the people of Judah are facing annihilation. I mean, there's armies that have come against him. What did Jehoshaphat do at the direction of the prophet? Send forth the praisers and the singers. Let them lead. Not the archers, not the spearsmen, not the swordsmen. The praisers and the singers. You let them lead. And God set ambushments. Praise God. Adversity brought praise. Paul and Silas in jail. Their backs bruised and bleeding. And they're not comfortable at all. Their feet are in stocks, but they're praising and worshiping. Adversity. Don't let adversity shut you down. Amen. Let praise come forth. Let's praise the Lord together. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you.